You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us here for the next 25 minutes or so of this hour. We're going to be talking about Jesus walking on the water in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. It's kind of strange. Jesus has been busy teaching the crowds. He wants to be by himself. In fact, he makes sure that his disciples go on ahead of him. He puts them in this position, out in the middle of the lake, out in the middle of the night, and the wind is against them. They are making no headway. They may not be in any great danger, but they're not getting to the other side of the lake. They're stuck out there, and then Jesus comes to them in the middle of the night, in the middle of the lake, walking on the water. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be back.
Why does Jesus, it's not just that he allows his disciples to get into the situation. He pretty much puts them into this desperate, I guess you could call it futile position where they're fighting the wind in the middle of the lake in the middle of the night.
Yeah, it's a great question because this Bible story follows on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus, you know, goes away, goes to pray, takes some time, and lets them get in their boats, and the seas get rough, and then he comes to them. And really what's going on here, this is part of Jesus' seminary training for these disciples. This is a lesson in faith, and he wants to teach them what it is to believe and to trust, and he wants to teach them who they can trust in, namely himself, that he is more than just their rabbi, their pal that they've been traveling around with, who's been doing great things, like feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. But this is another lesson in who he is and what he can do, that he can defy nature, defy creation, and walk on water and come to them and be able to command them to come to him. So it's a lesson in faith, and it's a great one as we read it and apply it to our own lives and trusting in him for things that we just humanly can. How could he do this? How could God do this for me? But he's God, and we're not. And he did, and he does. So it's a wonderful Sunday school lesson. It's a great lesson for young and old alike.
The story, as Matthew tells it, the details, often we ignore some of the little ones, that they get out to the middle of the lake. It's just evening.
Yes.
He lets them struggle out there in the middle of that lake all night long. He's up on the mountain when the sun goes down. They're out in the boat when the sun goes down. This isn't a giant lake. I mean, it's not like it's enormous, and they could have been able to cross it. He lets them basically hang out there until the fourth watch of the night, which is almost sun up, before he finally comes to them.
That's right. You know, the text says, but the boat by this time, or when evening came, he was alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. You know, they're going to be tired, they're weary, and they're not making any headway. And so, yes, by the time he comes to them, it is nearly morning, that fourth watch of the night, and they've been up all night, and they've been rowing all night. And if you've never rowed before, it takes every bit of your body to row, especially in seas that are fighting you. And then then he appears. And, you know, their response is they see him walking on this rough sea, and they're terrified, it says, and they proclaim it is a ghost, and they cry out in fear. And then Jesus, you know, takes control and says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. What words from their master. And, you know, you can imagine, you don't expect this other person to be walking on the water in the middle of the sea when you know how far out you are, when you know that he wasn't in the boat with you. They're just really not sure what they're seeing, and to them it must be a ghost, because how could it be really Jesus? And Peter then goes on to say, Lord, if it is you, you know, he's laying down the gauntlet, you got to show us, you know, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus simply and confidently says to Peter, come. And then verse 29 says, so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So you have this scene going on there, and the rest of them witnessing it. Jesus calling to him, Peter, you know, asking for proof. He gives it. Peter is afraid, and then Jesus says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then they get into the boat, the wind ceases, and then they turn to him, and it says they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So the lesson was taught, the lesson was heard, the lesson was learned, at least for the moment, with these disciples in this boat.
I recall hearing sermons on this where it's almost made out as though, okay, yeah, Peter got out and essentially failed, but you're going to do better than Peter. You need to get out of the boat, you know, exercise your faith and walk on the water, and where Peter failed, you will succeed. That seems to be the gist of a lot of preaching on this particular text. It sounds like Peter is not there as an example of some sort of exceptional failure. Peter is, well, his problem is not not a failing confidence in himself, but a failing confidence in Jesus.
Yeah, this is a faith issue. This has nothing to do with what Peter can do or has done. This has everything to do with faith, trusting Jesus to be who he says he is, the Son of God, the promised Redeemer, the one who has come to save. And Jesus gives him what he needs to see. He allows him to walk on the water. He comes out to them. But really, this whole event, it gives some comparisons here. First, Jesus, before coming to them, he's letting them do the work. They're out there on the boat. They're doing their rowing thing, what they know how to do. They're fishermen. And he is alone, and he's praying. The disciples far out from him need him. And really, when we look at this story, we see that the storms, the wind, the waves are a reminder to us of our life in the church. You know, this water, you can see how it represents for us the temptations of this world, all the evil that surrounds us, that cause us to think that God can't overcome this. God can't, you know, everything we see, everything we experience. And Jesus then is the one who does the work. Jesus is the one who gives them what they need. He gives them himself in his flesh, walking on that water, not a ghost, not a spirit, not a figment of their imagination, but truly him in flesh and blood, walking on the water, allowing Peter to do so, and then getting in the boat with them and calming the sea. And they realize what he's done for them. And it's a miracle. No human alone could do this, only the Son of God, Son of Man and Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's a lesson for them, recorded for us, as we face the rough seas of life in a sinful and broken world, broken by our own sin and the sins of others that cause us to doubt, to fear, to think we can't go on, to think there is nothing that can overcome what we're facing at the moment.
You point out, with about a minute here or so before we take our break, that while Peter might consider his position standing out there on the water with the wind and the waves around him as precarious, his real precarious position is his attitude or his thinking about Jesus himself. What do you mean?
Well, that's right. You know, Peter confesses rightly what he needs here to strengthen his faith. He says to Jesus, "Lord, command me to come. If it's really you, command me to come." And this isn't some command that Peter needs to fulfill. It's not a rule he has to follow. It's not a command that's going to be a test for Peter. Rather, it's the command of Jesus that provides certainty for Peter and for the rest of the disciples. The sure word of God. Peter's asking for the sure word from the Son of God, who says what is true and gives what is true and real to us. And in that asking, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come," you know, he's asking for the truth to be separated from the falsehood, the right from the wrong. And when Jesus gives this command, it's so sure that it gives power and it gives life. It allows Peter to step out of that boat and walk on the water, just as the Son of God is. It enlivens the hearer to do what is spoken, because there's certainty and power in those words, the Word of God.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll come back another 10 minutes with her on Matthew chapter 14, Jesus walking on the water. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. 10 more minutes with her on this Monday afternoon in the second hour of the program. We'll do a little sermon review to kick it off, a sermon preached last Sunday, that would just be yesterday, by Pastor Brent Kuhlman of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska, a sermon text on Jesus' call to repentance, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we'll talk about this preacher who is not afraid to preach repentance when we hear that sermon. Brian Goodell will join us after that. We'll talk about the winners of this year's Academy Awards. One of them was, I went looking for some audio from the Best Picture, and of course, without thinking, that it is in fact a silent picture. So there was audio, but it was only music. We'll talk about that and the other winners of the Academy Awards a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Pam, the one thing that comes across about the disciples in this is that they're willing to believe in something as ridiculous as ghosts, rather than in Christ as he has been revealing himself to them. And it kind of describes the nature of unbelief, doesn't it? That even these disciples, but all of us at times would, well, we believe just about anything except the promises of God, except what God has clearly revealed.
Yeah, that's really true. And when you read this text, everything in it indicates that these disciples who've been traveling around, hearing him speak, seeing his miracles, really did think they were seeing a ghost. They're skeptical even after he speaks to them. But the disciples had been with Jesus really for quite a while now, and they know that he was left behind on the shore. He was left alone. They know he wasn't in the boat. And you think that even with that, seeing him come across the water, they would more likely believe that it was Christ than a ghost. I mean, it kind of goes against everything that they've been taught and know. And yet, as you say, they do. They make this wild speculation about a ghost. And they don't seem to get that Christ is God. They don't recognize it. And in a way, they're refusing to believe the word of Christ. Even as he identifies himself, they still say, if it's really you, then command me to come, show us. They're still asking for proof. And really what it gives us is a glimpse into their faith. So often, just like our faith, an immature faith, a faith that doesn't fully understand, doesn't fully grasp. And it really points to their need for all that he is and all that he teaches and does, and our need as well. They're facing this experience really so he can teach them about faith, to teach them about him, and that they can trust him in any and every situation. And it's a lesson for us. And we may not be on boats watching Jesus walk across us in flesh and blood across the water to us, but we have situations in our lives where we think, no way, I'm going down with this ship. It's too big, it's too awful, it's too hard. Whatever it is, we think somehow in our weak faith that God can't answer it, can't overcome it, can't take care of us. Maybe we think he even doesn't care. And yes, he does. And in spite of Peter's wavering here, in spite of our wavering, Jesus remains steadfast. He didn't falter when Peter faltered. He doesn't give up on him. You know, he doesn't disdain him, and he doesn't leave him to drown when his faith wavers. Jesus has spoken his word. It's his true and certain word. And he doesn't change just because we do. And what a comfort that is. You know, when we're doubting and we're fretting and we're worrying, how are we going to get to the next day or the next hour through whatever rough seas we're on, Jesus does not change. He is the Son of God who has promised and has made good on the promise to be our Savior from our greatest stormy seas, from sin, death, and the devil. He's already overcome them on the cross for us. And he is there for us in our baptism, in the words of absolution, when our pastor speaks to us and preaches to us, he's there in the body and blood and the bread and wine as we receive at the Lord's Supper. all of these things he gives us over and over again, showing us who he is and who he is for us, just as he showed himself on that water for the disciples on that stormy sea. And like Peter, we need it. We need his sure and certain word. We need to hear it again and again as we follow Peter. And I think in the Sunday school rotation, this is the year of the Peter stories, teachers. So you're going to hear a lot about Peter. He's a lot like us, and Jesus knows. He doesn't put him down. He doesn't cast him aside. He continues to teach him, to preach to him, to forgive him, to love him, and he restores him after his denial of who Jesus is. And Jesus does that for us because he loves us unto death and unto everlasting life.
So when our faith wavers, and it wavers far more than it is rock solid, it's kind of in a constant wavering state. What would Christ have us do? Where would he direct us when our faith wavers?
He would direct us to his word. He would direct us to his word spoken over us when the water was poured over us at our baptism, when we were made the children of God and given forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. He would direct us to the word that is preached to us from our pulpits, from our pastors' mouths, as if from the very words of God, lips of God himself. He would direct us to the words of absolution when our sins confessed have spoken forgiveness by the pastors. Those are real and true and certain words, and he would direct us to the words, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," in the Lord's Supper. Those are God's words spoken by his servant, the pastor, and they are true and certain, and they not only, they absolutely do what they say that they do. We are his children in baptism. We're made his children in baptism. Our sins are forgiven in the absolution. We receive the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting in the Lord's Supper, in all these sacraments, through his word, certain and sure, for us in the rough seas of our lives. And it's why every week that word is preached. That's why God has made his word available to us. The worship service, the divine service, is there to feed our faith so that we can hear clearly from Christ where he's promised to be in his word and in his sacraments. It's why our pastors work so hard to preach and give us these gifts of heaven for our souls, for our daily living, and for our eternal living. Wonderful gifts in the stormy seas of life.
With only about a minute, the one thing that Peter does say, and he says it only in his complete fear and desperation, is in fact a great prayer for all of us to pray in our circumstances. Lord, save me. Your thoughts with only about a minute on that.
Well, and that is the prayer for all of us, isn't it? In the little and big things of life, and it's the prayer that God has absolutely, completely fulfilled, and in fulfilling it has fulfilled all our other prayers when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live among us, to suffer, to die on the cross for us and for our sins, defeating sin, death, and the devil for us. That prayer sums all of that up. Peter was thinking for that moment, save me from drowning. Jesus has come not for the moment, but for eternity, to save us from drowning a death in sin. And that beautiful way that God's word weaves all this together, when we hear that baptism now saves us, and when we hear that we're buried with him in our baptism so that we might live with him, our sins are drowned by the waters of baptism for eternity, so that these things that we experience are, as the writer says, light and momentary troubles in the face of eternity. And through it all, the light things, the heavy things, the impossible things that we think not even God can face, Christ goes with us all the way, and he has already faced everything that we face, and he has been victorious on the cross for us. And so we can walk on the water of the rough seas of our life because Christ goes with us and gives us what we need to eternity because he loves us.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness Mercy and Life Together for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Blessings to you.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll do a little sermon review. Pastor Brent Coleman was preaching yesterday in Murdoch, Nebraska about repentance. Now, it's one thing to preach about repentance. It's quite a different thing to preach repentance, which is what Christ is doing in Mark chapter 1. That'll be the text, and we'll review the sermon to kick off hour two of Issues, Etc. Then we'll talk about the Oscar winners, the movies that garnered all the awards with Brian Gadawa in hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.